You may be seated, and we're going to do things just a little bit differently like we did last week. And I mentioned last week that we have a couple of testimonies that we wanted to hear. And last week we had the blessing of having Caleb Edgington come up and share his testimony and also talk about God's call in his life and plans to go to Southern Seminary and prepare for ministry. And the next person we want to hear from is very familiar to all of us, and it's Nick Klein. And so I'm going to ask Nick Klein to come up and join me here on stage. And as he does, he and Laura are planning to go to Louisville as well. I'll hand the mic to you, brother. And to prepare for gospel ministry. And as they prepare, one of the reasons I want to do this as well is just to remind us as a church that even as we faithfully preach and teach the gospel and make disciples, that one of the goals that we have is also to send. And so we obviously want to raise people that will be here and will minister with us, but we also recognize the call to send others. And so it's a blessing to be able to send Caleb and also to send Nick as he also goes to prepare for ministry and preach the gospel. And so I'm going to just ask a few questions and have a conversation with him to encourage us. And this is one of the joys of this coming year. And so, Nick, thanks for joining me on stage.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I want to begin kind of where I began with Caleb. So everybody's familiar with your testimony and story. You've been here for what, 10 years?
I think so.
Yeah. Yeah. So you're raised in a Christian home. You're raised in a pastor's home. And so I want you to speak to that in kind of giving us a little bit of a background to your testimony. And what have been the challenges, what have been the blessings of raising a Christian home, a pastor's home, and start there?
Yeah, absolutely. Raised in a Christian home. My parents were missionaries. I was born on the mission field in Senegal. And as long as I can remember, Dad's been in ministry, and it was only recently retired, which was weird.
From here, if you didn't know that.
Yeah. Growing up, I guess, I always heard the Bible, and even at home, my parents truly did live out their faith, even at home. They weren't backsliding. I mean, they really did do what they preached. But that doesn't mean that I had a true faith, and maybe I believed that for some time, but I think maybe about, I don't know, maybe 8 years old, I was at VBS in a little town called Mount Orbs, right outside of Cincinnati. My dad was a pastor, and our children's minister was saying, if you don't want to go to hell, you want to be a Christian. And so I was like, oh, I don't want to go to hell. So I was like, Mr. Bobby, I gotta be a Christian. Well, that wasn't a genuine faith, and it wasn't until maybe, I'm going to say freshman year of high school, that I told mom and dad, like, I'm not living as a Christian should, and I'm definitely not a Christian. And they said, well, do you want to be? And I said, I do. So then, I think it's freshman year of college, and I spoke about this a little bit in one of my sermons, but I was doing a Bible study with my dad and Tanner Coons. Some of you know Tanner Coons. And it was In My Place, Condemned He Stood by J.I. Packer and Mark Dever. And there's a section that talks about wrath. And I think one of the main hang-ups for me was understanding truly what I had been saved from. And it's understanding that you were saved from God's wrath, and it's because he loves you so much that you don't have to face it. And so understanding that through that book, I just had a moment where nobody was at home. I sat down on the stairs and just sobbed because I understood my own sinfulness and ugliness. And it was, I think, also a relief that I was able to finally understand what I've been saved from. And it was from that moment forward that I actually began to follow Christ as I should. I think my heart was truly regenerated. I know last week you had said you weren't entirely sure exactly what day you were truly saved. And that's the same for me. I don't exactly know what day I've been saved. All I know is that I am.
Amen.
But I would say that day is the day that I finally see kind of an incline of a true, genuine desire to study his word, a true desire to understand theology and understand more and more about Christ and what he's done for me. But that's the gist.
That's good. And I think it's important, again, going back to last week, for all of us, there's a lot of us here that have been raised in church, and you don't remember a time you weren't in church, especially you kids that are in the room. And so it's important to hear testimonies like this and just that reminder, because I think also what happens is that this is something I was talking with those in the doorway class, is that we tend to think in the evangelical church, right? Like, how do you know you became a Christian, right? And people will go to like, well, I said a prayer, I walked an aisle, I did this formula, you know, this the 1-2-3 step, and that doesn't indicate anything. And you know, I'm gonna preach a little bit here, but the reality is that. And for parents, who cares how sentimental your memory of your child's... Who cares? Sentimentality has nothing to do with it. The reality is that the evidence that a person has truly been saved will come out in their life through their affections and their love for God. And we heard that last week. We've heard that from you. And certainly there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, say this prayer. There's nothing wrong. Like, call in the name of the Lord and he'll save you. But a person becomes I always say that conversion happens before that. There's an awakening in your heart to the glory of Christ. And that's kind of what you've described, like in at that point in college where you see your sinfulness and you see who Jesus is. And so in light of that, like 60 seconds, like what encouragement would you give, especially to everybody, but to kids, to people that have been raised in church? What would you say to them?
That's a tough one. I think part of it is thinking that because you're in church, you're either automatically saved or that you have to have, I like what you said last week. I was sick, but I was watching online. Yeah. And you said that people have either Paul or Timothy testimonies. Well, I have a Timothy testimony and people that are raised in church probably will. But I always thought growing up, because you see it all the time, that people have Paul testimonies where there's a beam of light and there's something dramatic change in their lives. And that's just not true for me. And I think a lot of people in church are going to have similar testimonies. And that's okay. What matters is that you are saved and that you have the Holy Spirit in your life working through you. So I think focus on your own studies. And don't let other people discourage you by hearing other people's testimonies and thinking that you have to have some extravagant moment. It can just be a slow change in your life as the Holy Spirit works through you.
Amen. And that's good because that reminds us that children can be saved. And what will happen in children who are saved is a slow progression. It'll be a slow thing, but there'll be change over time and a love for Christ that develops. And just like, you know, and even being saved out of a fear of hell is not a bad thing, but there'll be that development, that growth. Let's switch to the call of God, right? So the call of God on your life, share how God's call has unfolded in recent months for you and for Laura and what your plans are. And you mentioned to me that you really had a burden to pastor eventually and to be in a church that emphasizes confessionalism, 1689, that's what you and I talked about. And so just kind of share with everybody how that kind of has unfolded and what the plans and what that looks like.
Yeah, so I would say for several years, I felt like I was being called to some kind of ministry. Mm-hmm. I didn't know exactly what. I thought it was missions for a time, and we had the opportunity to go with our church here, to go to Georgia to serve and be with people of all different nations. It was a great experience. We had a great time. But through that, the Lord blessed us in being able to understand that we weren't called to missions. That's not what we wanted to do. But that feeling of there's something else I'm supposed to be doing, and I don't know what. And we went to the Founders Conference in January, and there was a sermon by Jeff Johnson. I had never heard of Jeff Johnson. Maybe none of you have either. But he was absolutely great. And it was my favorite sermon of the whole time, the whole conference. So you had Vody Bachum and Tom Askell there, but this guy I never heard of was my favorite. And it was a call to action for men. And it was through his sermon that all of the excuses I'd been giving myself of I'm too sinful, my dad was a pastor, there's no way I could be called to be a pastor too, and all these other things, became more of a send me, why not me? Why can't I be the one to do it? And so it was from there that I began to read my Bible more, pray about it more, and eventually I told Laura, I think maybe a couple weeks or maybe a month after, I was like, I think this is what I'm called to do. And since then, the doors just keep opening for it, and recently got accepted into Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And what was funny about Caleb coming here, you know, get saved, and then I'm talking to him, and he goes, hey, man, I'm going to Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I was like, me too. And he's like, when are you going? I was like, I'm going in fall. And he goes, me too. So it's a funny moment. We'll be there at the exact same time studying together, which is great. But, yeah.
And so your particular burden, that is great, just God's providence in that, and what a blessing for us. I mean, church, again, like, we're ending a new year. What a blessing to be a part of these two brothers' lives. And even going back to when your dad retired and left, I remember a conversation with him where he said he's going to leave to me the greatest gift he could leave. And then he said it was you and Laura. And it's just been a joy to walk with you all. And so it's bittersweet, but nonetheless, it's a blessing to us. And so many here have memories that go beyond even my stay here, my time here. But one of the things you mentioned is the 1689. The Lord has put on a burden in your heart for strong churches that are confessionally grounded in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And you and I have talked enough, like, there's constant pressure, even in the history of this church, to abandon the ordinary means of grace, to move on to, like, we got to emphasize other things. And man, the Lord laid on this burden for you. And the Lord's churches will be blessed to have men and more men like you, men and women like you and Laura, to be in the trenches. So speak to that just for a second.
Yeah, I think especially with my generation, you have so much confusion and perversion. You have LGBT, transgenderism, all kinds of stuff. But I think with 1689 and Reformed theology specifically, you have the groundwork that's laid out that is very straightforward. There's no confusion. And I think there's a reason why we're seeing so many young people turn to Orthodox Christianity. Mm-hmm. And it's because Orthodox Christianity is straightforward. And they're seeing some kind of order in their life that's completely opposite to the world, which is be whatever you want to be, do whatever you want. And now they're saying, oh, there are rules to life. There are morals. And so I think with 1689, Reformed theology, it's in the same thing, except it's biblically true. It's biblically accurate. And we're saying we're following the Bible and nothing but the Bible.
Amen.
So I think having more churches like that, more of a presence, as much as we can, is more important than anything else in the United States right now.
Yeah. And I appreciate you saying that, because what I think there's a longing for, and I think what Reformed theology and what we're seeing in just the larger spectrum is that we need churches that are biblically grounded and are historically rooted. I think some of the draw is, there is a draw to the tradition. And what's beautiful about the tradition of the evangelical church, the Protestant church, right, which includes Baptists, Presbyterians, is that it's not only rooted in the Bible, but it's centered on Christ and the gospel. And that longing for the tradition and for the community that's around a particular covenant and confession, man, that's real. And that's why I was so encouraged to hear you say that. So how can we, as we close this out, how can we pray for you and Laura as you make the next steps? It's going to be happening pretty soon, right?
We're planning to move next month. Praying that we'll move next month. Our lease is up with our apartment next month. That's the reason why we're getting out of here. But pray that we find a home that is good for us. We've been searching and searching. We're going to be visiting again. We've already visited Louisville once, looking around at houses and things, and we're going to be visiting again later this month to try and find another place. And then pray for dedication, studying in at the seminary, and wisdom, and knowing what life choices to make as well. But That should be it.
Amen. Thanks for joining me. Let's bow our heads. Let's have a word of prayer for Nick and for Laura. And I hope that this is encouragement to us. Let's pray. Father, I bow before you and just thank you for this time that we have as a church to be able to reflect on the work of the gospel in our lives. Thank you for that work in Nick's life, for his testimony. May that encourage other young people and other folks that are here to look at their own testimony and to have assurance of salvation. And God, thank you for the call that you've placed on his life, the call to shepherd your churches, to preach the gospel, and to study the word. I pray for him in his studies, for the discipline, and for the dedication that will be needed. I pray for Laura and the support and help that she will be with him, and the companion that she will be with him in ministry. And God, I pray that you would guide them and that everything will come together. All things will that you will order their steps as they in this next month, and that all their needs will be provided for. And we thank you for just the opportunity that this church has had, the journey that this church has had with their family. And God, thank you for the friendship that they'll have with Caleb and Jessica as they are going at the same time. And we thank you for Southern Seminary and for their commitment to the faith and to the Word of God. And pray to God that you just bless them. Thank you for our church, and may God this encourage us to continue to be faithful, to be committed to confessional truth, and to continue to preach the Word of God and to declare the gospel. And we pray for souls to be saved, and we pray for opportunities to send more, not just to seminary, but to the mission field, and that you will raise up others that will serve in this church and the offices of the church and prepare the next generation. Call young men to preach your word. And God, as we go into this new year, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us and for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, brother. As we kind of reset, take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And go to Mark chapter 1. As you do that, speaking of Louisville, I had the opportunity to join some of our college students down in Louisville, Kentucky for the Cross Conference. I've heard of the Cross Conference for many, many years, but never went, and it was just a blessing to be with them, Brian Petzl and Sandy Petzl, their class, some of the kids in their class, And let me just say, we just have such a wonderful group of young people, not just those that went, but just so many college students, so many young people in our church, and so often all of you guys can be, maybe feel like you're overlooked. You're not. You're appreciated, and we are grateful for God's work in the families of our church, and so it was just a great time to be under God's word down there. And to see an emphasis on missions and sending. So now today, as we turn back to God's Word, we're going to continue working through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to go to Mark chapter 1, and the title of the message today is The Cure for Sin. And I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. We're going to look at verse 40 through 45. And here's what Scripture says. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. This is the word of the living God. You may be seated. There are many diseases in the world that have no known cure. I'm not talking about COVID-19 or viruses like that, but I'm talking about diseases like HIV, AIDS would be one of them. Ebola, if you look that up, movies have been made about that. The Ebola outbreak, there's a movie called Outbreak. I used to show that when I was a school teacher. Ebola is one of them, and I think it's like an eight-hour period you have. Once you get it, you're dead within 8 hours. And those may, AIDS is prevalent still in our culture, in our society. Ebola might be less familiar to us, but we all would think of cancer, and specific cancers like deadly ones that where there's very little chance of any kind of recovery. Pancreatic cancer is an example of that. I share those with you just to be kind of get our thoughts on the text in front of us, because let me just ask you this question. What if you had one of those diseases and you found out that there was someone that had the cure? What would you do? I'll tell you what you would do. You would make your way to that person. You would do whatever is necessary to get to that person and to get to that cure so that you could be saved. And I say that to you because in this passage, that's exactly what happens. You come to verse 40 and there's a man with leprosy who desperately came to Jesus to cure him of his epilepsy, or not his epilepsy, I'm thinking of epilepsies in our family, but of the leprosy. In fact, if you look at verse 40, and a leper came to him. Just look at that right there. And it's important that as you read that, you go back to verse 38 and 39 for larger context, because what we learn is that Jesus has told the disciples that they're going to go from town to town where he can preach, because preaching is why he came. And as he goes throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons, this man, this leper, comes to him. The leper comes to Jesus as Jesus is going from town to town preaching and teaching the gospel of God. Jesus is going into each of these towns preaching the kingdom of which he is the king, calling people to repent of their sins and to believe on him. You learn that in Mark chapter 1 and go back to verses 14 and 15. That's what he was preaching. And so it is clear that when you come to the leper who approaches him, that Jesus' priority was the message he preached, not the miracles he performed. Did you hear me? His priority was the message he preached, not the miracles he performed. The miracles validated his divine authority and his kingdom message as the Son of God. You got to get this in place. The miracles were the lesser good. The preaching was the ultimate good. The preaching to repent of sin and believe on him as the king was more important than people being healed of any sickness. And so the miracles validated the message. And as Jesus travels from town to town, he virtually shuts down the hospitals. He virtually closes down the healthcare system. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he does what none of the faith healers will do. Go to the cancer ward and empty it. Take any of those guys, And go, you ever meet one, challenge them, go with me to the hospitals and we will clear it out. And if you can't do that, you're fake. I mean, can you imagine living at this time and being in one of these towns and everyone that you knew who was maybe terminally ill were miraculously healed? I mean, that's what's happening. And the whole point of it, of the banishing of illness and the casting out of demons, the whole point of it was to show that no one has ever wielded such power and might as Jesus Christ. All of those incredible things were only to underscore the message, because the message that Jesus preached was greater than those miracles. And the message was about the greatest problem we all have, which is sin. And that the only answer to sin is to repent and believe in Him who is the King who came to deal with sin. But you know, it's interesting because people then are just like people today. People who do not hear the message. People who do not think that the message is what's most important. People who think that Jesus is a cosmic genie who came to make their life better, to make them happy, and but not to make their soul whole. People today are the same as then. People who miss the gospel of who Jesus is and what He has done to solve our greatest problem, because you think that your greatest problem is your marriage, or your greatest problem is your sickness, or your greatest problem is your kids. But the reality is that those things are symptoms of the greater problem. And so that brings us to a question. Why is this account of the leper being healed so important? Well, I'm going to cut to the chase because I want to be timely in my message today. The reason why Mark includes this healing of the leper is to show us that there is no healing that better pictures the truth of salvation and how Jesus restores sinners who come to Him in faith and believe the gospel. There is no healing greater than the healing of the leper that demonstrates what Jesus has come to do for our souls. That's why Mark includes it here. Mark includes the healing of the leper because he wants us to know that what Jesus does for the leper is just a picture of what Jesus can do for the soul of man and the healing and cure for our sin. That Jesus is the answer to whatever sin that it might be in our lives. That's why Mark includes this. That Jesus is able to restore sinners who come to Him and believe. That He is the cure, not just to sin, but to all of its effects. And so here's the key truth. The key truth is that Christ is willing and able to cure our leprosy and make us whole by His divine power. Did you hear that? He is able to heal our leprosy, to cure our leprosy, and make us whole by His divine power. And there are three things that you'll see here in the text. You'll see the condition of the leper, you'll see the compassion of the Lord, and you'll see the command of the law. And so I want us to see this, that Christ is the cure. That's what Mark is putting this account to us, because that's what he wants us to see. And I want us to see it first in the condition of the leper. You see that in verse 40, because Mark says, quickly, and a leper came to him. Notice how Mark is very brief. He just tells you the man is a leper, and that the man had a deadly problem, and the problem he had was leprosy. Now, you might wonder what leprosy is. If you don't know, leprosy was the most feared illness of the ancient world. It was almost superstitious to the mind of ancient people. It was a skin disease, and it was very difficult to diagnose and heal. In fact, scholars say there were some 72 different types of skin diseases that classified as leprosy. The worst of those skin diseases would later be identified as Hansen's disease, which is full-blown leprosy. It's the leprosy that you see displayed in movies and in other depictions. And it was Hansen's disease, or full-blown leprosy, would start with the formation of spongy, tumor-like swellings that would appear on the face and on the limbs of the body. It would cause the bones to deteriorate. It would affect the internal organs, and it would eventually completely debilitate the nervous system. And once the nervous system began to collapse, smaller limbs of the body could literally fall off and you wouldn't feel it. There are accounts of people with leprosy, because they were eventually ostracized, and they would be sleeping on the side of the road, and rats would come along and eat their fingers and they wouldn't feel it. That's what leprosy would do. It was external, but it would go inward as well. Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 details how leprosy and all skin diseases were to be addressed. There would be an intense examination process by the high priest. And if you were diagnosed positive with leprosy, your life was over in every way. You got to get this when you come to this little phrase, "and a leper came to him." This is huge. Lepers were cast out of the covenant community once you knew you had it. You had to live alone. You were banished from society. You were forbidden to enter into the temple. You could no longer interact socially with human beings, and you were no longer to gather. You were no longer allowed to enter into the worship place of God. In fact, in the Old Testament, most people considered leprosy as a curse from God himself. Lepers had to wear tattered clothing. They had to leave their hair unkempt. They had to cover their face with a mask. Brings back memories, doesn't it? COVID-19 doesn't even compare to that. And if you had leprosy, you were not allowed within 50 paces of another human being. You had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Read it, Leviticus 13, verse 45 and 46 tells you all of this. In fact, many of the rabbis called the lepers the living dead. If you watch any zombie movies, literally the concept of the zombie is kind of connected to the leper of the ancient world. Many considered lepers the living dead because of its devastating effects. And unlike all other diseases, leprosy, not only did you have to be healed, you had to be cleansed. In other words, not only did you have to be healed of the leprosy, but you had to be cleansed. You had to be declared clean to the covenant community before you would ever be able to re-enter into society. And that would only happen if you didn't have the worst form of leprosy. So here's the amazing truth. Are you ready? No one in the Bible, you can read from Genesis all the way through, no one in the Bible ever healed a leper. Except one person, Jesus Christ. You getting the picture? He had a deadly problem. And when you look at verse 40, he made a desperate plea. He came to him, and read it, read the text. He came to him begging him, imploring him, pleading with him, and kneeling before Jesus, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." I mean, you got to get the picture. Do you know why Mark uses mostly verbs? Look at it. The leper came to him, imploring, kneeling, and said, "If you will." You know why he's so focused? He wants you to picture it in your mind. This leper had the audacious boldness to come to Jesus. Think about what happened here. He ignored the ceremonial law. He violated every rule of quarantine. He disregarded the social distancing requirements. Forget 6 feet, 50 paces. Remember the social distancing? I was a school teacher at the time. It was weird. Right? We had to social distance the kids. So we set the desk in this kind of weird pattern, and I'd always say, I was always kind of a subtle smart aleck, but I'd always say, so by virtue of the way this is set up, COVID, it doesn't directly travel straight ahead. It travels this way. It's so profound. Right? We all broke the rules. But this leper broke all the rules. You know why? Because he understood the deadly nature of his disease. In desperation, he ignored the law and he implored the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that he believed who could heal him. It's such a beautiful picture of the gospel. The law, the ceremonial law, it can't save anybody. It can rightly condemn, but it cannot cure. The law can diagnose, but it cannot deliver. There is only one who can cure. There is only one who can deliver. It is Jesus. And the leper begs Jesus, kneeling before him in reverence. Look at the text. He approaches Jesus, and notice the wording. He says, if you are willing, please, Lord, make me clean. There's a humility in his helplessness. He knows that he is unworthy. Not just unworthy because he's a leper. He knows he's an unworthy man because he's a sinner. And that is what makes his plea so powerful. He doesn't question the Lord's ability. He questions the Lord's willingness. And that is not wrong. That, in fact, is right. If you're willing, you can make me clean. His desire, what he's doing there is he doesn't plead with presumption. He doesn't come to Jesus with entitlement. He doesn't walk up to Jesus and say, you owe me this. He knows he's not worthy of this. He knows he's not deserving of this. That's why when he comes to Jesus, he pleads with humility. He kneels with reverence. And he says, if you're willing, Lord, heal me. He doesn't say, heal me. He says, cleanse me. Make me clean. His desire is to be made whole, to be made right, to be fully restored, to be reconciled to God, to be restored to society, to re-enter into the worship of God's people. That's what he desires. You know, honestly, it's a grotesque yet glorious scene. This awful, maimed, disfigured, rejected leper coming to the Son of God. What does it picture, Pastor? Leprosy is a picture of our sin. We are all the leper. Our sin is terrible. Not only have we broken God's law outwardly, but inwardly we are corrupt and defiled. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. When you read Leviticus 13 and 14 about the requirements of how they were to respond to leprosy, it was clear that leprosy was similar to sin. It was a picture of sin. Think of the way sin affects your life. Think of how it affects our families, our communities, every dimension of our existence. Be honest, friend. Consider your wayward thoughts, your darkest lust, your besetting sins, your selfish desires, your hateful and prideful tendencies. Are you with me? That's leprosy, man. That's the corruption of our sinful condition. I don't want you just to think of sin in this kind of, like, you know, obscure way. I want you to think of sin and its effects in your life. How it affects the people you love. Your sin. How your sin affects the world around you. Your sin, that when you look in the mirror, you know what's deep down in that heart of yours. See? All of this shows the terminal state of our souls because of sin. And no amount of good you do or morality you display can cure you of sin. All of us are going to die and be taken to hell because of sin apart from Christ. We need to be made righteous. We need to be made clean. We need to be made whole. And there is a person who can make us righteous, who can declare us clean, and who can make us whole. And his name is Jesus Christ. Who can make you loving and not hateful. Who can make you caring and not discompassionate. Who can change you and make you what you're not. That's why Mark includes this. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall become white," or become like wool. Do you see it? Maybe you're here today and you really see that you're like this man. But maybe you're here today and you know that he is able to save you, but you wonder, is he willing? Well, if you're wondering if he's willing, then you need to consider the second point. Not just the condition of the leper, but the compassion of the Lord. Look at the text. The leper came to him, imploring and kneeling, and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Look at verse 41. Moved with pity. Underline the verbs. Moved with pity. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, did you see the verbs? Said, touched, stretched, moved. "I will be clean." Now back up for just a second, because you gotta imagine, Mark wants you to picture the scene. Anyone that is here and sees this leper do this is shocked out of their mind. There are people watching this leper approach Jesus, and they know this dude just violated the 50 pace requirement. He has not yelled, "Unclean, unclean." I bet you there were people grabbing sticks and grabbing rocks, and they were ready to hit this guy, stone this guy, drive him away. He is putting everybody at risk. But here's the question. What did Jesus do? Three things. He was moved with pity. You know what that means? His gut was wrenched. You ever seen somebody mistreated? You ever turned on the news and seen something horrible? You ever been told something that is just terrible? What happens in your stomach? You know what I'm talking about, right? There's that wrenching feeling, that twisting feeling. That feeling that you hate what you've seen or what you've heard, that you want to react to it in pity, and that's what Jesus feels. He's filled with pity. Another word is mercy. Another word is compassion. And it's interesting because rather than responding to this man with contempt and condemnation, he responds with kindness and compassion. His reaction to the outcast, to the leper, is the opposite of society, of religion. And if we're honest, his reaction is different than most of us. But you know why Jesus is really moved? He's moved by the misery and mayhem of sin. He's moved by what sin has done. By the death and disease and decay that sin has brought into the world. He is moved with pity. But see, Jesus can do more than just be moved with pity. I mean, isn't that how we feel? We see people in helpless situations, and we see terrible circumstances, and we're moved, but sometimes we just feel, there's nothing I can do. I wish I could. But what's beautiful here is Jesus isn't just moved with pity. He moves with pity. Because the next thing we're told is he stretched out his hand and touched him. Rather than turning from the leper, he turns to the leper. And he doesn't just turn to the leper. He reaches out and does what is forbidden. He touches him. He identifies himself. He demonstrates that he is willing. Man, he is willing to become unclean so that the man could be made clean. I don't know about you, but that's gospel. He was willing to touch this man. Leviticus 5:3, Numbers chapter 5:2 forbids any clean person, any healthy person from touching a leper. Yet Jesus demonstrates his divine authority over the law. Jesus is touched. The reason he touches before speaking is because the touch spoke louder than the words. Jesus was willing to become by choice what the man was by nature, unclean and condemned by the law. And I want you to imagine the surprise of the leper. He did not expect this, and neither did anyone around him. Jesus Christ touches the untouchable. And any person who has been saved by the grace of God can stand up and testify, he has touched my life when I was untouchable. I mean, that's exactly what he does. But he doesn't just do that. He touches the man. He comes down to the man. He identifies to the man. But then he speaks with such profound authority. And he fulfills the request. Look at these words. I will be clean. I will, that's the first phrase, be cleaned. I mean, it's just a wonderful. What Jesus does is not only does he touch the man, but he shows, I will not cast you aside. I will not deny your plea. And he erased any doubt of unwillingness. He is willing to receive the outcast. He is willing to save the sinner. He is willing to pardon the condemned. He is willing to clean the unclean. And he does it. What is the result? I mean, look at the text. He stretched out his hand. He touched him. He said, I will. And look at verse 42. That favorite word by Mark. And immediately. Did you see that? Instantly. I mean, immediately. And look at the twofold result. Immediately, the leprosy left him. And he was made clean. I mean, that's just profound. And so what you see here is that in an instant, something happened that had never happened in human history. Instead of Jesus becoming unclean and polluted with leprosy, the opposite happens. The unclean man is made completely whole. Jesus is untouched by the leprosy. But the man is totally healed and completely clean. Now, are you picturing it in your mind? Are you imagining a leper and all of a sudden the sores begin to disappear? Right? I mean, you think of movies you see this on. But imagine in real time and in real life, you're watching this and you see this leper, all the sores begin to disappear. New skin begins to cover over where the sores were. The limbs that were crusted and falling off are all of a sudden fully, immediately restored and repaired. And the man is immediately cured of his leprosy. All of it happens with one touch and four words. The application of this is just clear. Here's the application. Christ has great mercy for sin-sick sinners. And he has infinite power over sin. Have you forgotten what I said at the beginning? Have you? Why did he do the miracles? Are you with me? The miracles weren't so that you could say, oh, wow, look, he can make lepers here. No, the whole point of the miracles was to affirm the message that he can forgive sin, that he can save sinners, that he can pardon the condemned, that he can make man and woman whole again, that he can heal the soul. That's why this is here. Christ is great in his mercy, infinite in his power. And take hope in this, my friend. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, did you hear that? Whoever comes to me, and I will never cast out. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed, what addiction that is hanging on to you, what sin is besetting you. Anyone who comes to me, I'm not going to cast them out. I welcome them. I invite them. I receive them. I forgive them. I clean them. I pardon them. I adopt them, and I send them out. That's Jesus for you. Man, that's what happens here. There is no sin that he cannot forgive. There is no sin that he cannot cure. And that is true to all of us today, to the unbeliever who is lost in sin, the unbeliever who's just running headlong towards hell in rebellion against God, and maybe you're rebelling, or maybe you just think, I don't even care about this. God could never forgive me. The message is he can and he will through Jesus Christ. But this message is true for the Christian too. Christian, what sin entangles you? What's holding on to you? Is it hatefulness? Is it anger? Is it lust? Is it pornography? Is it unkindness? What is it? What is it? I want you to know that the Christ who saved you from sin can continue to cleanse you from all sin through the blood he shed on the cross. You can be free from it. You can be free from it. And he is not bothered by any of us who would come to him and say, Lord, I need you to cure me of my sin condition. Or maybe you're a Christian and you've been cured of the leprosy, but there's still something hanging on, and you can say, Lord, I need you to cleanse me from this. But you have to believe that Christ is the King who can cure your sin. And his word is the answer. Do you believe that God has mercy for sinners? Do you believe that God will have compassion for you? That he has power over sin? You know, I think of David in Psalm 51 where he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. David was a mess, and guess what? The Lord cured him of it. I think of what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the compassion of the Lord for the condition of the leper. But there's a third thing to observe, and it's the command of the law. Look at verse 43. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. So why does Jesus get stern and almost mean and charge him and say, I'm sending you away and I'm telling you, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Notice what he does here. The command of the law. There are really two commands. There's a charge and a command. He charges the man with silence. We'll come back to that in just a second. But Jesus charges the man to be silent because he, you know why? You know why he tells him to be quiet? Because he doesn't want people coming to him just to be healed. That's really why. Jesus tells him to be silent because he doesn't want him to go out and get a mob of people who will keep him from his mission. What was his mission? To preach the gospel. Remember, that was his main priority. The miracle powerfully validated the message of the kingdom to repent of sin and believe in him. Jesus is extremely guarded about his identity as the Son of God and his mission of salvation. He doesn't want anyone to misunderstand him, that he's a genie, that he's a therapist. He doesn't want anybody to be distracted from the reality that he is the Son of God, who is the King of heaven, who came to bring salvation. And here's how I know that. The reason I know that that's why he silences the man, because he tells the man, you go to the temple and you present yourself to the priest, which was the requirement of the Levitical law, the Mosaic law, by showing him to the priest, himself to the priest, the man would be officially declared clean. Look at the text. Go to the priest, show yourself, offer yourself for cleansing, and look at the last phrase. Just as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. What's he mean by that, a proof to them? Well, what's Jesus trying to prove? Well, yeah, on one hand, he wants the man to prove that he really is healed. But if he's really healed, what does that really prove? You with me? If a man is really healed of his leprosy, if he's really cleansed, if it's really gone, if it's really true, what does this prove to the religious leaders? Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is the promised King who came down from heaven. So you better repent of your sins. You better admit that you're all sick and believe in Him. The proof is right there. That's why Jesus sends him to the priest. Because the declaration that the man is clean is a declaration that Christ is King. But you know what? Do the priests accept him? No. Will they believe it? Nope. Will they repent? Nope. They won't. But Mark writes this for you. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he's the Son of God? Do you believe that he can take away your sin and make you whole? See, that's where he's headed. And then we come to verse 45, and I'm going to land this plane in record time. Look at verse 45. He says, but he went out and he began to talk freely about it. So he didn't do what Jesus told him, which is a sign of how immediate his complacency and even disobedience becomes. And you wonder, okay, well, what was really going on? And he begins to spread the news. But look what happens. Because the man starts talking about this, Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. Underline the phrase desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. The man broadcasts the news of what happened, and it shows how quickly disobedience can happen. But what I want you to note is the final details of the scene. Go back to the beginning of my sermon. Go back to the beginning of the text. This outcast came to Jesus, and through Jesus, became accepted again. But at the end, Jesus becomes the outcast and is sent out into desolate places because of the man's disobedience. What's Mark trying to show us here? He's trying to show us that the man's actions make Jesus the outsider. He's driven to desolate places. The phrase desolate is used intentionally. It's a gospel truth. Jesus is able to heal our leprosy because he trades places with us. That was his whole mission. He came from heaven to go to the cross where he would die for our sin as the ultimate outcast. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's it, folks. There's the cure for sin. The cure for sin is found in the crucified Son of God. Jesus went to the cross to take our leprosy onto himself. There's where he takes our leprosy. There's where he sheds his blood. And when he sheds his blood on Calvary, dying in our place, becoming the outcast for the outcast, he opens the fountain of salvation and he invites every sinner sick with sin to come to him and to be cleansed and to be made whole. And he demonstrates through the cross and through the empty tomb that Jesus is able, and he's not just able, but he is willing to make you whole and cleanse you from your sin. But the question that you have to answer is, will you come to Jesus and be cured of sin and be made whole? Will you come to him? Will you seek him out? Will you be saved? Will you be cleansed? Why not today? It makes me think of that hymn. Oh, one of my favorite hymns, of 100 favorite hymns. Down at the cross, where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. just like that leper. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain, so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul like that leper at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. He is the cure for sin, and he can make you whole. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for your word and for your gospel. Thank you for the truth that Jesus Christ can cure us of our sin. Maybe there's someone here who has never been saved and never been forgiven of their sins, and today they will put their faith in Christ. Lord, do that work in their life. Maybe there are Christians here that are holding on to besetting sins and attitudes and habits, and they have long tolerated it without acknowledging that Jesus came to cleanse us of all of it. And this could be the year that they are made clean from whatever that is. Help us to respond. Help us to come to him who is the cure for our souls. In his name I pray. Amen.